divorce, one parent or no parent families, live-in boyfriends or girlfriends, homosexual couples, verbal and physical abuse, foul language, drugs, alcohol, worldly people in the house, little to no support for their schooling, little to no discipline or structure, poor nutrition, improper sleep, allowing transgendering. These are just a few of the things that our children and young people experience every day in this country. And as if that is not bad enough, to top it all off, little to no religion. Little to no God, prayer, Bible study, or going to a church service. Many in our country today, many young people, many children are growing up in this environment. It is no great imagination then, it doesn't take much to realize that is the problem that we're facing and that is the cause of many of the problems that we have in this country. Whether it be school shootings, violence, assault, robbery, gangs, or other kinds of things, this activity starts in the home. But what's most disturbing to me, brethren and friends, this evening is few people will call out what is actually going on. Few people will actually trace the root cause back to the home. It's easier today for society simply to make excuses. And so, for example, with regard to mass shootings or school shootings, we blame guns. Instead of blaming the person who's holding the gun and how they were raised or not raised in their home, we always blame something else. We won't talk about broken marriages and broken homes and poor family life. We just simply find it easier to blame everybody else. This evening, if you'll turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to learn some lessons this evening about home and family from Elisha and the Shunammite woman. When she was asked, "Is it well?" she said, "It is well." And we're going to learn this evening some lessons about husbands and wives and children and moms and dads and children. The problems today, brethren and friends, often start in the home. When we have, and E.J. brought attention to this, he had a very fine talk Wednesday night. All of our young men are developing themselves very well here. He had a very fine talk Wednesday night, and he mentioned the school shooting down in Franklin this past Monday. The woman, young woman, it was reported that she was 28 years old, a woman. She was wanting to identify as a male. She clearly had problems in her life, and she killed 3 9-year-olds and 3 adults before she was shot herself. What bothered me about that, and what bothers me all the time about those things, is not just simply what went on there, but listen to what is said in the wake of that, in the aftermath of that. People will not talk about the home. They won't do it. Now, some got close to talking about the need for Christianity, and I was glad to hear that. We need more Christianity. I was glad to hear that. But I do not hear follow-up reports about the problems in the home. And if you go back to Genesis 3, there's 3 things that the devil accomplished on that occasion with 1 lie.
First of all, he got them to sin. Secondly, he got them punished. They were cast out of the garden. He was happy with that. But you know what the third thing he got them to do? To blame. To blame and excuse their behavior. The woman that you gave me, she made me to sin. And then the woman said, well, the devil made me do it. So the devil likes to get you to sin. He likes to get you to have the consequences of that. And he tries to get you to blame, shift blame somewhere else. And it's happened all the way down through time. So when something tragic like this happens last Monday, and it will continue to happen as long as the home is broken down, when it happens, we blame everybody but who needs to be blamed. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The devil is quite successful in doing that. So I was bothered by the young people that were killed. I was bothered by the adults that were killed. I was bothered by the young woman that was mentally ill. I was bothered by all of that. I was bothered that we live in a society that has those kinds of things going on, but I'm bothered by the fact that we will not get to the root and the heart of the matter, and that is the home. From time to time here, we will call attention to the home and the importance of that good environment, and we want to do that this evening. When you turn, of course, to 2 Kings chapter 4, you're looking at the ministry of Elisha, who was Elijah's successor. There are some of the miracles between Elijah and Elisha are the same. They are parallel in nature, and we have one here where he is raising a child from the dead. If you start with me in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, we're just simply going to summarize some things here at the beginning so that we can get to the heart of our lesson. But if you start in verses 8 through 11, you find that Elisha is taken care of by the hospitality of she's described as a great woman. There was a great woman. This is reference to her material possessions. They had a home. She's also great in faith, as we're going to see later, but she's a great woman. She's a respectable woman. She was a woman of some means, and she's using that to be hospitable. She's setting up a room for Elisha where he can have a place to stay, and that's commendable. Number two, as you look at verses 12 through 16, Elisha wants nothing in return for this favor. But Elisha promises her a son. Verse 16, at this season, when the time comes round, thou shalt embrace a son. In verses 17 through 24, the child was grown that he went out to his father to the reapers. Young people, learn to work. Learn to work. So he's out working with his father, and he falls sick and dies. And the wife wants to see Elisha in verses 17 through 26. So she begins her journey to meet Elisha. I want to pick up the reading in verse 23 when she's talking with her husband. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. One should underscore in your Bible in verse 23 and again in verse 26 that she uses the Hebrew word shalom. We're familiar with that word meaning peace. Some of the newer versions translate this, everything is fine. Everything is fine. Notice that her son has died and she's telling her husband everything is fine. And when Gehazi meets her in verse 26, she says, everything is fine. That's the title of our lesson this evening. Is it well? And she says, shalom. We would say today, everything's fine. But was it? Was it? We don't know all of the background to why she may have been saying this. But there is good suggestion to the fact that she's being somewhat ambiguous and she's wanting to save some time and move on and get to Elisha. She's not wanting a lengthy conversation with her husband, so she said,
everything's okay. She's not wanting, verse 26, a lengthy conversation with Gehazi. So she's trying to get to Elisha. So she says, everything's okay. I don't want to impugn her motives, but if this is the case, I will say this about today. Without impugning her motives, I will say this about today, that I believe many people today are responding in a way where they're saying everything is fine when they know deep down inside it's not. But it's easier and more convenient just simply to say to somebody, everything's fine. And then we continue to see the problems that we see in our society. Everybody said, oh, it's fine, no problems. Nothing to see here. Nothing to see here. When in fact, that's the very place where there's a problem. So verse 24, she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slacken me not the riding except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, about 16 miles. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? And is it well with the child? That's our 3-point lesson this evening. That's where our lesson is going to come from. Is it well, you, the lady? Is it well, you, the husband, the man? Is it well with the child? That's our lesson this evening. And she answered, in the newer vernacular, everything is fine. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. That reminds me of some occasions in the life of Jesus where people would come and take hold of his feet, especially after his resurrection. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Kind of like when the children wanted to come to Jesus and the disciples said no. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and Jehovah hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. He understood that to mean that something bad has happened. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as Jehovah liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff like Moses' staff. The staff is a symbol of authority and power. But even in the wrong hands or in the hands of a wrong person, it's no good. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he returned to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. But when Elisha came into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went therefore and shut the door upon the two of them and prayed unto Jehovah. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon him, and the flesh of the child was grown warm. And then he returned and walked in the house once to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she looked up, and she took up her son, and went out. I wonder if the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 had this woman in mind when he wrote toward the end of that chapter that women received their dead back through resurrection. The question, is it well, is our question this evening. In the home today, we have these problems. As I mentioned, the divorce and the adultery, and there's role reversals. Husbands and wives have reversed their roles, or they have no roles. Child abuse, disobedience, lack of discipline, both verbal and physical. Materialism has invaded the home. A young person may not have a decent meal, but they've got a cell phone. A young person may not have structure and discipline in their life, but you know what? They've got a cell phone. They may not have a loving mother and father, but they've got a cell phone. They may not have God or the Bible or prayer or church service, but they've got a cell phone. Materialism has invaded the home. Secularism has invaded the home. Humanism has invaded the home. Worldly pleasure and ungodly entertainment on that phone and TV and music and movies. Wrong associations. Unbelief. No religion. Moms and dads that really don't love their children and care for them. All kinds of selfishness and idleness and laziness. If there's any activity going on, it's the so-called rat race where we're working more to have more material things. And then we've had this term probably the last 30 or so years, maybe longer, dysfunctional family. Broken homes that lead to more crime and more irreligion and more welfare and more immorality and more school shootings in a nation that is on a downward spiral out of control. Some want to return to family values, a phrase that was made popular in the late 1980s. I would just tweak that a little bit to say biblical family values. I remember years ago, this was common probably in the late 90s and early 2000s where there were commercials on TV, you may have seen this, to quote, sit down together as a family for one meal a week. Did you ever see those commercials? Sit down with your family for one meal a week. That was the nation's attempt to try to turn some things around, and I appreciate that. But it's going to take a lot more than sitting down with your family for one meal a week to counteract these kinds of things that are going on. The author Gordon Dahl said this, and I thought it was good. Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. Americans worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Another one said this that I thought was good. He said, to our forefathers, our faith was an experience. To our fathers, our faith was an inheritance. To us, our faith is a convenience. To our children, our faith is a nuisance. Now you can write that down. There's a lot of truth to that. In years gone by, faith and religion was what people actually experienced. You lived it yourself each and every day. And then it gets to the point where some people have it, but it's only because it's inherited from their parents. It's not really their own. And then you can have some people where faith and religion is just simply a convenient thing that you do when you don't have anything else to do. And then it gets to the point where in the next generation on down, religion is a nuisance. Don't make me go to church. Don't make me read my Bible. Don't make me pray and so forth. This is where we're headed. And as I mentioned earlier, going back to Genesis chapter 3, the very place where God built the home and family between a godly marriage, between a husband and a wife, and that's where they were to be fruitful and multiply. That's the very place the devil enters in and he tries to drive a wedge, and he's very successful between Eve and Adam. I'm going to get right in there on the home. I'm going to get right in there with the marriage and break up that marriage and cause that to be a problem. And he starts there even to this day. marriage in the home as a blessing, like we talked about this morning. It's a God-divine institution. And whatever God builds and ordains and institute is a great thing. It's one of the oldest institutions in society. It's designed to meet our basic needs. It's designed for companionship and reproduction and protection and socialization. This is where the little ones learn to talk and socialize and get along with others. It's a place for education. It's a place for religion. It's a place for affection. It's a place for recreation. And yet today, these things are missing in the home. We've farmed them out to school and government and other peoples. We've farmed all of that out. And everybody's raising the kids but us. Think about it, brethren. The state, our government, the church, heaven itself, they all get their citizens ultimately from the home. What an enormous responsibility that is for us today. So this evening, let's look at this question, is it well? Is everything really okay? Well, we need to be willing to look at ourselves. So back in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 26, is it well with thee? The woman in the home has to be willing to examine herself. Am I going to answer this honestly? The man hears, is it well with thy husband? As men here this evening, we have to ask ourselves and answer this question honestly, not with just a casual, oh, everything's okay. But with a serious looking with the Word of God and a serious examination. And the young people here this evening need to answer the question, is it well with the child? Not based upon what we've heard in society, not based upon what somebody on our phone might answer that question, but what does the Word of God say? So this evening, then, let's look at that, those three areas, and we will conclude. First of all, Gehazi asks the woman, is it well with you? Ladies, is it well with you? Is it well with you? Wives, mothers, single ladies that one day will be married, is it well with you? Oh yeah, everything's okay. Well, is it really? I believe there are many here this evening who would answer that yes, and that would be proper and right because they're living their lives according to the Word of God, and that's a commendable thing. I believe we're surrounded by women this evening that are living godly lives. Godly mothers and godly wives. But all of us, all ladies need to ask this question. This is the question that needs to be asked in society, and it won't be asked. When you hear all of those follow-up news stories after a terrible shooting, nobody is asking, mothers, are you okay? Nobody's asking that. Nobody cares about that. But that's what we should care about. The wife and the mother. Look at her just in this story. She's described as a great woman. She's using her mind and body to do good things. She's discerning. She recognized that Elisha, verse 9, was a man of God. Notice how that she's active and hospitable, verse 10. She's content, verse 13. She's trusting, verse 22. She's grieving, verse 27. What kind of a wife and mother are you? Well, first of all, it starts with being a faithful Christian. And I want all of our young ladies here to grow up and be faithful Christians. But God has given you a role and attitudes and actions that make you a great mother and wife. You're to be a helper, Genesis 2, verse 18. You're to be leaving and cleaving and uniting with your husband, Genesis 2:24. You're to be giving. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3, Paul says that the wife gives herself to her husband and the husband gives himself to his wife. Loving, clear thinking, sober minded, working, submitting. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. If there is a summary to all of this, and we just sang, and I appreciate Clarence leading, I asked him this morning if he would lead where love is in the home. That's not just some glib, little statement there. That is extremely profound when you're talking about biblical love that serves and sacrifices and cares. When there is love in the home, oh, I've got to get up at 2 a.m. and do something for the newborn baby. Or I've got to be there for this situation, for that situation. That's hard, but that's love, and that's what we need. That's what's lacking today. We're not loving our children. Basically, what you have today, brethren, in many homes is children raising children. Children, adults, raising children. Immature, unloving, worldly, and it's just compounding the problem. It's just continuing it on. It just propagates the problem and it just continues on. We've got to get out of that cycle. We've got to be different from that. But Paul sums this up in Titus chapter 2, that the older women would train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded. That's why I said earlier, clear thinking. Chaste, pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you take verses 4 and 5, and every mother and wife in this country would do that, things would clear up a lot quicker than they are now. I beg you this evening to be that kind of mother and wife. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. With all they learned to be idle. There's a lot of that going on today. Idle. Yeah, I got kids running around, but who's got time to take care of them? I got stuff on my phone I got to look at. Paul says, people can be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. How do you solve that problem? Verse 14. How do you solve it? I desire, therefore, that the young widows marry, bear children, rule the household, manage the household, be a house guider and manager. It's an important role, your children. It's more important than many, many things in the world. To manage and guide those children and bring them up in a godly way and give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. I'm not going to have children that are going to go out there and do the devil's work. I'm going to try my hardest to give no occasion to the adversary. It's a 24/7 job. But you can do it, and many have done it. And this is what we need. That old adage is true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That is true. That is true. Because what's ruling today is not some ruling class. What's ruling is the way people are acting. That's what's ruling the day. And they act often based upon their home life. And they need a mother. A mother. Is it well with thee? I believe this woman, what little we know about her and her son, the fact that he was out working with his dad, she was probably doing a pretty good job of raising that boy. We're not told a whole lot about her and the relationship with her son, but she appears to be a very godly woman. And she's certainly one who has faith. She's wanting to come to Elisha. She's a woman of faith. And ladies, you can and must be that today. And if we're working on our second family, if we're working on our grandchildren, sometimes that situation comes up. Where grandparents now are more in the lives of their grandchildren. And you've got to do that all over again. We need you to do that. It's hard. It's difficult. But we need women who will be willing to do that. Not only with their children, but be the kind of wife that God wants them to be, and things will be well. Things will be well. Back in 2 Kings chapter 4, the woman is asked, well, is it well with your husband? Men, this evening, is it well with you? You know, there are a lot of men who would say, oh yeah, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Nothing to see here. Yet they do have things going on in their lives that they won't talk about, that they won't discuss, that they won't fix, that they won't work on. And so it does lead to problems in the marriage and in the home. When you look at 2 Kings chapter 4, there's something said of the husband and the father. He's a supporter. Verse 10, let us make a little chamber, and he helped her to do that. He's a co-worker. He's out working in the field with his son. Verse 18, he appears to be a religious man. Verse 22 and 23, he's aware of the new moon and the Sabbath day. But what about us today? Well, again, it needs to start with being a faithful New Testament Christian. Not just simply a religious person, that's a good start, but a true New Testament Christian, the husband and the father, needs to be. Otherwise, there's going to be a religious division in the marriage relationship and in the home. But going back to Genesis 2, like we did the wife, men, this evening, you're to be leaving and cleaving and uniting, Genesis 2, 24. You're to be giving, like I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. You're to be leading, a loving leader. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. What kind of love? Sacrificial giving love. And each day, the male tends to be the one who is goal-oriented. You know, I'm at point A and I gotta get to point B and I gotta get this done and this is the way it is. And that's a good trait in us. But we've also got to stop and ask our wives, is there anything I can do for you? What can I do for you? What do you need me to do? Is there anything I need to sacrifice to do for you today? Love her as Christ loved the church. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 to be understanding. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Sometimes men need a little help being more understanding. You know, we're the ones that we don't have emotions, right? Remember that? We don't cry, right? We don't cry and we don't ever get hurt. And so we go through things and this is the way it is. And our wife might need us to be more understanding, to consider something else, to consider some other emotions or other feelings or another side to the story. You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives. My version says, according to knowledge. Some of the newer versions say, according to understanding. Not just simply book knowledge. I know my wife like book knowledge, you know. Or factual knowledge. It's understanding what marriage is, understanding her, my relationship to her, what her needs are. And then we both join together, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. Someone who is valuable and precious. Not this rough commodity that can be kicked around verbally or otherwise. Hey, woman, go do this for me. She is a precious vessel. And we're going to be religious together, joint heirs of the grace of life to the end that your prayers be not hindered. We're going to be in this spiritual relationship together. I was talking with somebody this morning after the service about this very matter, that often in matters of religion today, it's the woman who is often the religious person and their husband is not. And they have to be patient. In fact, if you back up in this context, go all the way back to verse 1, it's a wife, it's a woman who has a husband that is not a believer yet. That is often the case even to this day. And so sometimes she has to be patient without compromising her faith, but try to get him to work to the point of being on the same spiritual page that she is. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the husband and the father is to be the one who does the training. Abraham would command his children after him. Fathers who are not absent. We don't need absentee fathers. We don't need AWOL fathers. And yet that's what we have often today. Absent without leave. Well, where's Dad? Well, I don't know. He's off in his midlife crisis. Or he's out with his hobbies, or he's out with his friends, or he's out trying to find himself. And so the woman is stuck with trying to do what she can to raise the children. The father is to be there, to be the leader and the guide and the teacher. The father in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is specifically mentioned. Fathers, bring up your children. Train them, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Take an active role in bringing God and His Word to children. Kind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 in our scripture reading this evening, not provoking children to wrath. Working. Someone who will work and take care of his family. Ephesians 4:28. Not be lazy. The person who will not work and take care of his family, 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, is worse than an unbeliever. And yet we have that today. The man will not work to take care of his family. Is it well, guys? Is it well? Let's make sure that we're all following the biblical principles. And as I said with regard to the ladies, I believe we have men here who are doing all of those things. We've got to help others to do the same. And then last of all, the question was asked of this woman, is it well with the child? Well, we know that it wasn't. He's dead. And she needs some help. He was promised back in 2 Kings 4:16, and he came. But now he's dead. And by faith, she's coming to Elisha for help, and she gets that very help. Just like Elijah had raised one from the dead, Elisha is now doing the same. And what a great thing that was. But we raise the question today, what about the children? Well, just like the wife and just like the husband, it starts with being a faithful Christian. When you grow up and you get old enough to be accountable to God, you need to become a faithful Christian. You need to be obedient to your parents, Ephesians 6 and verse 1, and honor them. We have so much disrespect today. I put Romans 1:30 here. Disobedient to parents. It's the same phrase used in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. By the way, I always like to turn to 1 Timothy 3:1 when we're talking about, that should be 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. When I talk about modern day society, 2 Timothy 3:1, grievous times will come. Well, we've got that going on today. Terrible times or grievous times will come. Start reading in verse 2. It's exactly what's going on today. And you get down into verse 2, disobedient to parents. You have that for several years growing up. It's a small leap then to grab a gun and misuse it. It's a small leap then to go beat someone up, or to steal something, or to hurt somebody. It's a small leap. When you've been at home disrespecting and disobedient and mouthing off to mom and dad, it's a small step once you get a preteen and teenage and college age to go do these other things. And moms and dads are not putting that to a stop. They let it go. They don't do anything. Some think it's cute and laugh. I've seen disobedient children that needed a good whipping, and all they got was a laugh. Even the parents are laughing and the adults are laughing. That's what's going on in the home. Parents will not take the reins to do what the Bible says about these matters. And it's no great thought then that we're having these problems in society. But young people, obey your parents. Honor them and respect them. That has to do with the way you speak to them as well. And in their old age, I discussed this morning in Matthew chapter 7, a part of honoring your parents is taking care of them. And as has been mentioned before, some of you are doing that right now, and it's challenging and it's taxing. But they appreciate it, and you're going to be rewarded for the good work that you're doing. It's a part of honoring your parents, serving them and respecting them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. We have so much disrespect going on in the home today. So much disrespect. And often parents allowing it. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to discipline us. Underscore this in your Bible. And we gave them reverence. Listen, I did not like bending over the bed and getting a belt. I did not like that. But it taught me respect. It taught me respect for the rules and how to live right and how to conduct myself. I did not like it, but it taught me respect. And we need to get back to that today. So, obeying, honoring, serving, respect. Is it well with you, children? Is it well with you, young people? Oh, everything's fine. Okay. Just double check that. Just double check that with the Word of God. So this evening then, as we close, it's a great lesson. Godly homes don't just happen. Godly homes are not just some poof out of the air, kind of it happens. It takes work. And all of you here this evening that have had godly homes, you will confess to that and testify that it takes work. And that's the very thing that our society is not wanting to do. We live in a society of ease and convenience and laziness and get-bydeness, if you'll let me make up a term, and just go. We don't want work anymore. And we're seeing the fruits and the result of that in our society. And you know what's a shame? What's a shame is innocent bystanders literally are getting hurt. 3 9-year-old children. 3 9-year-old children. There was absolutely no reason for them to be shot. But it happened. And it could happen to one of us, brethren. It could happen to one of us here in Clarksville. We could be making an announcement one day that someone is either dead or seriously injured as a result of a young person who wasn't raised right in a home. It's real. I hope that that will not happen to us. We cannot change everybody in America and around the world. We can do what we can in our own homes. And then we do have some small circles of influence. Maybe adult family members that are having their home, or maybe some friends or members of the church that we're acquainted with. But try to touch as many people as we can with this message this evening, because that's the only thing that's going to turn this around. There's not an argument, there's not a person, I believe, in America that will argue with the fact that we have a problem. Even liberals admit that. Even ungodly atheists will admit we've got a problem. What people won't admit is the root of the cause. They don't like to talk about that, but people will admit that we've got a problem. And the way to turn it around is to turn the home around. When the Shunammite woman ran to the man of God, things got better. We need to run to Jesus. We need to run to God. We need to run to God's Word. If there's something not well in your life this evening, then let's change that. If it means beginning by becoming a Christian, or if it means going back through the scriptures for me as a husband or a wife or as a child, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take this seriously and make a plan to work hard. And if I'm planning one day to marry, I'm going to take all of these things very seriously. If I'm planning one day to have children, I'm going to take all of these things very seriously. so that I can have love in the home, and I can have that home that is pleasing to God. Not that broken home that causes so much pain and agony for the ones in it and for the ones that they touch outside in society. If you're subject in some way to the invitation, and if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?